Isn't that a blessing? Amen. What a blessing. Well, the title of the message this morning is Heal Our Land. Heal Our Land. You know the scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you'll turn there, we're going to break it down, okay? 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the, I think, ideal scripture to talk about healing our land. So let's all stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, everlasting, I need to say more, word, okay? I think we all can say this together if we read from the same version, so I think that's King James up there. So let's all read this together if we can, all right? Let's read it together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious verse. I pray your Holy Spirit now teach us the depth of this verse, that we will take it to heart, and I pray that we'll get into some good meat in your word today. I pray for your fresh oil of anointing, that you would anoint me afresh and anew and speak through me with clarity, truth, and authority, thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. May be seated. The presidential campaign slogan for Donald Trump was, "Make America Great Again." I would like to propose today to Donald Trump and to America that we come up with a new campaign slogan for the new election. Make America godly again. Amen. It was a godly nation at one time. There needs to be a healing in our land. There's more division than ever in my lifetime in this country. There is a lot of division in this nation. There are so many problems that we're looking to the White House to solve. Listen to me carefully, church. It's not going to be the White House that's going to solve the problems. It's not going to be the schoolhouse. They've taken prayer out. I'll tell you where it's going to be. Right here in the context of this scripture, it's going to be God's house and God's people. You see, the context of this, of course, you know the history. David, the king of Israel, had a heart to build God a temple. Because he was a man of war, God would not allow that. So his son Solomon built the temple. And in this scripture, we see God's commitment to work through his people. And he says, as long as you do it my way, I'll bless you and I'll use you. But you do it any other way, you bow down to any idols, you do anything that's not of me, you'll not see my favor, you'll not see my blessing. And so I hope and pray this message today will speak to your heart. We need a healing of our land. We need a healing of our churches. We need a healing of our lives. Everybody needs to be healed. We need some healing. So make America godly again. Now that's an original. So let's pray for that. That God would bless that we could come back and be a godly nation. You know, it started that way. It's on our currency, in God we trust. We sing the song, God Bless America, and yet, little by little, and I'm going to prove to you today that one person can make a difference. You remember Madeline O'Hara? She was the lady in the, 60s who led to take prayer out of school? And if one person can lead our Congress and lead our nation to take prayer out of school, why can't one lead to get prayer back in school? I mean, one person can make a difference. Jesus was one. Did he make a difference? Sometimes we feel like, well, little old me, what can I do? Well, you can do a whole lot more than you know you can do, certainly on your knees. America is a sick nation. I don't think I need to tell you that, but I'm going to go over a few things real quick why we need to be healed. By the way, there is a great physician, the healer. Amen? Since 1960, there has been a 560% increase in violent crime. More than 400% increase in illegitimate births, a quadrupling in divorces, a tripling of the percentage of children living in single-parent homes, more than a 200% increase in teenage suicide alone, a drop of 75 points on the average SAT score in American schools. Even though the United States has only 6% of the world's population, we have 80% of the divorces. We lead the industrialized world in murder, rape, and violent crime. 80% of all the whiskey consumed in the world is consumed by Americans. Can y'all believe that? We have become a nation where the criminal is deified and the victim is vilified, and where evil is called good and good is called evil. We've become a nation where the life of a sea turtle has become more valuable than a baby in a womb. I've been there. You ever been on Harker's Island? There's an island right across. We were there on vacation, and my children were told, do not cross even the path where the turtles are laying their eggs. You better not even interrupt their path. They will write you up with a citation. I'm going to tell you, that's sad, isn't it? That we're more concerned about the path of a sea turtle than we are a baby in a womb. But that's where we are. We have said loudly and clearly by the people we have placed in the highest office of our nations. Here's what we've been saying for a number of years now. Our character doesn't matter. Why should yours? We are a nation that is marked by moral regression, sexual revolution, and spiritual rebellion. And I predict that before America is conquered from without, she will be corroded from within. America, it will never die by homicide. It'll die by suicide. We're dying from within, and that's where we are. Is there any hope for America? Well, the answer is yes. America's greatest enemy is not Iraq, Iran, North Korea, Cuba, or Russia. America's greatest enemy is herself. America's biggest threat is not nuclear proliferation or terrorism or consumerism or humanism. America's biggest threat is God. America's only hope is not in better government, not political leadership, or balanced budgets, or nuclear missiles, or dollar bills. America's only hope is in a spiritual awakening. Now, I say that our greatest threat is God, because to whom much is given, much is required. And God is requiring much, because He sure has blessed this home of the brave. Amen. And land of the free. All right. Here's the thing I want to give you. I went to a lot of research to try to find this, and you can do the same. How many people have given their life was a question I had for our freedom. A dear, dear price has been paid, folks. According to the Department of Defense and Veterans Affairs, by the way, did you know that just one war, World War II, was right at 500,000 people died for our freedom? Just one war? World War II. Right at 500,000. And of course, the Civil War, it was like 480 some thousand. So those two alone were the two biggest. But here's the number to date. 1,196,554,000 have died to date for our freedom here in America. 1 million people, 196,554. That's a lot of lives. Now, the thing that is amazing, how that has changed since World War II, and I think that's because of the way the world has changed, we're losing less than ever before because we're fighting a whole different way. And I won't get into all that. But they paid too high a price for us to allow our freedoms to slip through our fingers. Amen? So I believe if there's any hope for America today, I'm talking to them. I believe God's people can make all the difference according to His Word. So let's look at it. Number one, we are heirs of promise. We are an heir of promise. Just as the Israelites were heirs of promise in that God promised a land flowing with milk and honey, God has blessed us with a land flowing with milk and honey. It is high time, it's past time, that we take back this land called America from the giants of slick politicians and lying media and corrupt government. God's people should stand up because He says, if my people, God says, I will heal the land. Now, I understand the context of this. He's talking to Israel. But if God can heal Israel's land, can't He heal this land? The way I look at it is this. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So I believe God is still with us, and we are His people. The psalmist said this in Psalm 11:3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the righteous can do a whole lot. And let me share with you why and how. Number one, there's a condition. He uses the word if. If means on condition that, in case that, supposing that. He could have said when or at what time, but he didn't. He said if. It puts a question mark. And the big question, if, is directed to who? God's people. Will the people of God rise up in the last days? As God said in Ezekiel 37:3, can these bones live again? And in verse 4, God said to Ezekiel, prophesy unto these bones and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Can America be great again? Can America be godly again? Yes, if my people who are the chosen. My people, we are chosen. I'm moving quickly today, so follow with me because I want to get to the meat of this. After the word condition, the word chosen, he's saying, my people, we are heirs of hope for this nation. God's chosen us, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who've called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called us to be a salt and light in America. Let me tell you what's holding America together today. Listen to me carefully. The supernatural glue of God's people. Yeah, the Holy Spirit of God flow. I believe the reason Jesus hadn't come for his church because there's still hope for this nation. God is looking to you and I to make a difference. The condition is if my people, the people that God chose Israel. But God chose you when you got saved. Do you know that? You didn't find God. He found you. And you remember Paul. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and the Jews wouldn't receive the message. And so the gospel was open to the Gentiles. So the way I'm interpreting this scripture is that we too are God's people. Amen? And so if my people who are the chosen, they are also the called. And you know, that was the whole thing that Laura Hash was trying to say. We don't want to just fill positions. We want to see people who are called. God has called you and I. Notice what he said. You are called by my name. We are called by the name that is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It don't matter what your belief system is. It don't matter how complacent you might be. You may be lazy about your walk with God. But the fact is, every one of us, whether we want to or not, we will kneel down on our knees before a holy God and give an account for what we've done with Jesus Christ. You will bow down. You say, no, I won't. By the way, that's the problem in America today. Nobody likes to be told what they can or can't do. But you will one day. Whether you like it or not, you say, I'd like to see who's going to make me bow down. Well, I know one who can make you. Man, I'm all tangled up in this coat. Let me get it off. I know one who can make you bow down. We're going to talk about humility in a minute. We got to move on. Let's talk about it now. I mean, I'd like to talk about those who are called. I mean, we are the called of God. We are chosen by God. We're called by God. We operate in the power of whose name? And by the way, you want to know your pastor's heart for Gord Springs Baptist Church right now today is that Gord Springs Baptist Church would become one of the most godly churches in this whole county and in this whole state. That's my prayer for this church. It's been too long that we've tried to do things according to our thoughts and our agendas. God has called us out of darkness into light to walk as children of light. We are to be heirs of his promise. And he says, if my people, which are called by my name, will do what? Humble themselves. Now, we need to know who we're called by. Who is God? Well, the Hebrews knew him as Jehovah. The word Jehovah means self-existing one, the everlasting one, Elohim, infinite in power. We know him by the name Jesus, who is Savior. There's power, there's wonder, working power in the blood of the Lamb. Pilate tried to accuse him. Satan tried to seduce him. Death tried to destroy him, and the grave tried to hold him, but he stands forth upon the highest pinnacles of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, and feared by devils as the living personal Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, every demon and every devil has to flee. We just need to walk in the authority of his name. He's given us his name. We are called Christians. How's that? Christians. How's that? We're little Christians. He's the big Christian, right? And we are little Christians, but because he's big, that makes us big. And I believe God can do big things. I said God can do big things. Too many times we're looking at what we can do. Oh, let's look what God can do. What's the key? What is the key? The next one. We are to show humility in prayer. You got to humble yourself. I heard about this old big shot lawyer. He thought he was something else. I mean, he just graduated from law school and he wanted to impress this first client. And he heard this knock on the door. And he picked up the telephone and he started talking like this. Yes, he told the guy, he said, come on in. And he let the guy stand there the whole time while he was talking on the phone. Right now I have the AT&T client. Then the GE client. I'm dealing with them, I think, in a couple of months. And I don't know when I can get to you, but I'll get to you as soon as I can. I'm a busy lawyer. Call me back in about 3 months. Hung up the phone. He asked the gentleman, he said, now, sir, how can I serve you? He said, I know you're a very busy man. I can tell you've been on the phone that long. But he said, sir, I'm just here to hook up your telephone line. Sometimes we need humbling, don't we? Life has a way of humbling you. You know, I used to play football. I know it don't look like it. You know one thing they taught us? To get down low. To get down low. If your stance has to be low. You got to get down low. That's a good position to stay in. Well, you know why? You got more leverage. That's what I was taught. If you're going to tackle that guy, there was one guy, his name was Art Medlin. I hated Art. I really did. He was three times as big as I was, but the coach said, anybody who will practice against Art can play in the game Saturday. I wanted to play in the game so bad. And I thought, I'm gonna show Art who I am. I was a skinny, scrawny little kid, and Art was about, I was probably 80 pounds. Art was about 150. I said, all right, Art, I'm going to show you something, buddy. And I hit Art as hard as I could, and it had rained the night before. And, you know, you have these pads on the back of your suit, in your football uniform. And when he hit me, I slid all the way into the end zone. I mean, I'll never forget that. That humbled me. You know, don't stand against Art. He was the bully of the team. But anyway, God wants us to learn humility. And listen, this is something we have to learn because it's easy to walk around in pride. The Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. Do you realize that verse is saying that God resists you if you're arrogant, if you're proud, if you're filled with yourself? Boldness without brokenness is simply bullying. We need to be broken. And oftentimes, God will break us so he can use us. You understand that?
Yes.
I mean, he's the potter, we're the clay. What does he do sometimes? But push the clay all the way back down on the wheel so he can reshape it and make it in his image. Matthew 10:39 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. There's great power in humility. Are y'all listening to me this morning? Say amen. There's power in humility. And you know what? The key is to learn to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know my prayer for Gore Springs Baptist Church? And I'm believing this with all my heart, that we might see the hand of God upon us. Wouldn't that be wonderful if God was just to touch us today and a great revival would break out in this place? It's not going to happen apart from prayer. It's not going to happen until we humble ourselves. Do you have a heart of prayer? He says, and pray. That's humility. He says, if my people that you call by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Much prayer is much power. Little prayer is little power. No prayer is no power. I believe our problem started when Madeleine O'Hara and her proponent successfully led the U.S. Supreme Court in 1963 in the decision to ban organized prayer. By the way, you can't take prayer out of school. Did you know you can pray regardless of what Madeleine O'Hara says or what any principal says or what any teacher says? You can pray. Nobody said you can't pray. They just don't want no organized prayer. They don't. And by the way, look what happened since we took God out of our schools. Now there has to be a law enforcement officer assigned to every school. You know why? We took God out. We took goodness out and we allowed evil in. And that can happen in your life and mine. Folks, listen to me carefully. If you're not serious about God, then you're going to be serious about demonic activity because the devil is going to have a heyday with you. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. How does it happen? Well, number one, Jesus told us, church, this is the key for Gorge Springs right here. Jesus said it best, make my house a house of what?
Prayer.
Why did he say that? He didn't say make it a house of singing. He didn't say make it a house of preaching. You say, well, why do we preach so much? I don't know. I think we ought to pray more than we preach. You know why I say that? You can't preach any better than you pray. You can't sing any better than you pray. You can't teach any better than you pray. This is to be called a house of prayer. Notice what he says in verse 15. Are you still got your Bible open? 2 Chronicles 7:15. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the what? Prayer that's made in this place. This place is to be a place of prayer above everything else, a house of prayer. And then we're to have a heart of prayer. God knows our hearts and he knows if we pray or not, or if we pray at all, or if we pray with our hearts. I think of that scripture in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of the heart of a righteous man availeth much. God wants you to pray in sincerity. You know that thief on the cross, he was dying and all he prayed was, Lord, remember me. But it was from his heart. And guess what? Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Who was the first to go to heaven? Was it Moses? Was it Abraham? You know who it was? It was that thief. Because Jesus made the way into heaven. Today you'll be with me. That thief had a heart to pray. Amen. That's what you say, well, now that was desperation. I think it was more than desperation. He got his heart right with God that day, or he wouldn't have gone to heaven, right? Because Jesus said, today you'll be with me. And that's what I want to talk about now, the handiwork of prayer. We need to see the hand of God on America. If ever America needed spiritual leadership, it's today. If America is going to be godly again, we need men in the church to stand strong down on their knees. Next, I was going to talk about men today. It's something about when you see men. I've tried to lead our deacons to get on this altar every Sunday. You say, preacher, why are you asking the deacons? And I've had some people criticize me about it. Why would you have the deacons down there to pray for you? That's why. Pray for our service. Pray for the invitation. Because the invitation I have absolutely nothing to do with. That's God's work. If somebody gets saved here today, it's because God did it. You know, God did that work. We need people down here praying every Sunday that God's Holy Spirit would be able to work here. Humble yourself. Let me tell you, if I had an object lesson to show you today, this would be it right here. This is the object lesson, that we would learn to humble ourselves. Because when you come to this altar and you fall down on your knees, you know what you're doing in essence? You're saying, God, I humble myself to you. I submit to your lordship. I'm needing you, oh God. If you don't show up in my life, I'm sunk. But guess what? God not only shows up, but he shows out. He knows how to take nothing and make something beautiful out of it. Little as much when God... You think about Jesus with that 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All he did was lift it up to his Father and bless it, and it fed 5,000 men, and probably women too, and children later. I'm telling you what God can do. We're talking about the handiwork of God. I got to move quickly. I want to talk about the heart to praise now. You say, preacher, why are you moving so quickly? Well, because I want to get to the meat of this, but this is part of the meat right here. Folks, what I'm trying to show you today is how America can be healed. America can be healed. It starts with God's people humbling themselves in prayer. But this is a big part, and this is a heart that I have every Sunday. I told the Wednesday night crowd, I'm not just here praising God on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. I'm here, I'm doing it every day of my life. You got to have a heart to praise. There's power in praise. I'm going to show it to you. This is important. He says, and seek my face. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. In the Hebrew, it means seek his presence passionately. I've had people say, why are you so passionate in your preaching? Because I believe God's real. My heart is to give my best for my King. And I want to ask you today, where is your heart? I'll tell you the most important thing we do. Look up here, folks. Everybody look up here. Look right here. We worship the King today, King Jesus. There is no ministry that's more important than what we do right here. Without worship, we can't do any of these other ministries. If we can't worship together, we can't work together. There is nothing that we can do any better than to gather in this house of prayer and pray and seek God and worship Him. So I want to talk about seeking, how to seek His face. Do you have a heart of praise? Number one, David had a hunger. David hungered for God. David was the king who initiated all this. God put the temple on David's heart. And as I've already said, David couldn't build it because he was a man of war. But I want you to listen to this verse after David, Saul had moved on. It says, Acts 13:22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto David to be king, to whom also he gave their testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, that's a powerful statement. That's in Acts 13:22. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm intentional in doing what I'm doing this morning, trying to give you New Testament verses so you won't say, well, this is just an Old Testament thing. No, by the way, in the New Testament, it says, Paul said, these things were given for your admonition. To build you up, to encourage you. David had a heart for God. David hungered for God. You can't read the Psalms without understanding that David, the Bible says he thirsted for the Lord. He had a hunger for God. You know what it's like to get hungry, don't you? Oh, yeah. Boy, you just, I mean, I don't know. I read a thing last night on whether you're healthy or not. It said you will have a good appetite. I must be pretty healthy. How about y'all? I mean, if you're healthy, you have a good appetite. David was healthy in the Lord. He must have had a good appetite. And think about it. A man after God's own heart. He hungered for the things of God. And then I'm trying to help you understand how this nation can be healed. If we as God's people would learn from these heroes of the faith, that we would have a hunger for God. And then I want to give you this verse. A delighted heart after God. A delighted heart. Psalm 37:4 and 5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and listen, and He shall give thee the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, I know somebody's going to read that verse and say, well, that's a name it, claim it verse, and, you know, that's a prosperity verse. No. Don't take this out of context. Understand what it's saying. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's the key. You delight yourself. Are y'all getting this? You get excited about Jesus. You delight yourself in your walk with God and your relationship with Jesus Christ. You just be full of Him, and guess what He'll do? He'll take care of you. Amen? Now, if you're just full of you, and you delight in you, and you think you're God on earth, and everybody ought to look at you and say, whoa, there goes Mr. So-and-so. Well, you're just going to be able to do what you can do. But if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, you'll see what the Lord can do. Delight yourself. I'm going to read it again. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. We say things are impossible. There's no way. Do you know when we say things are impossible, that's when something is tailored-made for God? I mean, when we think it can't be done, God will say, I'll show you. I've seen God do that so many times. And guess what? Look up here, church. He got all the glory. You didn't get the glory. I didn't get the glory. God got all the glory because we delighted our heart in Him. And then desire holiness. Desire holiness. I'm trying to help you understand how to heal America. Have a heart of praise. How does this praise God? Well, let me teach you. Can I ask you a question before I do? What is your heart's desire? To seek the blessings or the blesser? To seek the gifts or the giver? To seek the creation or the creator? What is your desire? What do you really, what, if you were to ask, what is it that you really desire? What do you really want in life? And I'll tell you, there's nothing that you should desire more than a pure heart. The pure in heart shall see God. Jesus said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so I want to wrap this up because I think this is another important part. Holiness to peace. Holiness to peace. If we're ever going to have peace in America, I think about all the problems. You see, a lot of people say we have a race problem in America. I don't think we have a race problem in America. We have a sin problem in America. You see, it's how you look at it. We focus so much on race, we've worn that record out. It's not about race, it's about sin in your heart. We need to have a holiness to peace. And what I mean by that is that he says, and turn from your wicked ways. Now, here's where we're getting into the meat. Wickedness means deliberate, willful disobedience. That is, I know what you said, but. Let me ask you something. Which Ten Commandment do you think God has changed? None of them. That's right. He's never changed. Well, yeah, but he fulfilled them all with the law of love. But he didn't change. Jesus said, I've not come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill the law. Amen? Jesus is the fulfillment. So if Jesus lives in me, listen to, by the way, what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? To have peace with God and peace with one another. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery. On and on. Obey your father and your mother. Your days will be long on the earth. Okay. Got to throw that one in there. But man can't turn from his wicked way. According to Scripture. They call it the terrible twos. He's just a little devil. I mean, why is it you have to teach a child to do right instead of wrong? You know, I teach them to do wrong because in our hearts, we know to do wrong. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus has given us the offering that propitiates or pleases the holy God. He is our holiness, and that's the thing I want you to understand. We don't have any righteousness. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. So if we're going to have this holiness, it leads to peace. Number one, there must be repentance. That's what he's talking about. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn simply means to turn. You're walking this path. You're going down the wrong road. You are walking in disobedience to a holy God. By the way, you're going to be walking your way into an eternal hell if you don't turn. There's an old sermon that was titled years ago, Turn or Burn. Nobody wants to preach like that no more. But anyway, you turn. You turn from hell, you turn from sin, you turn from Satan, and you start walking with God. It's a process of growth. But let me tell you something. Did you know that God even gives us the gift of repentance? That you don't have to do it on your own? That he gives you the ability to repent? America must repent or America will die. I promise you that. We need an about face. We must turn back to God or we will cease to be a nation. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And the days of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Why am I teaching this today? Because I want the refreshing of the Lord to visit this land one more time before Jesus comes. Wouldn't it be great that in America we had one more great awakening? Oh, wouldn't it be, you say, preacher, do you think it can happen? Yeah. You know what? It don't take but one. You know what? It don't take but one person here. Look up here, folks. I'm almost numb. It don't take but one person to get on fire here today. You know what? You see something on fire, it always draws a crowd. You know that? I mean, it does. A house is on fire, everybody wants to come and see. Come and see. I remember, I forgot what we were doing here one evening. And one of these storage buildings caught on fire. You know what? I was anxious. I thought, what's on fire over there? I hope it's not the church. But I do hope the church gets on fire spiritually, okay? And what if we were, and by the way, it don't take a spark. Just take a spark to get a fire going, right? What if just one person just had a spell today? Just had a little spark? I mean, what if somebody said, whoa, just a little bit of glory. What if we just got excited about Jesus one time? It could excite others, amen? I had this old boy, his name was Donnie Cagle. He sat in the very back the first Sunday he came. I'll never forget this. This church was twice as long as this one, and I could barely see old Donnie back there. He said he came because him and his wife just had a baby. The second Sunday, he said he didn't realize what he was even doing, but he was walking down the aisle, and Donnie gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, he went through my new members class, and I was challenging them to give a testimony. And I said, would somebody give a testimony today? And Donnie said, I'll give a testimony if you'll tell me what it is. He'd never been in church. I said, well, just stand up and tell what Jesus means to you. Well, this church probably had about 400 people in it. Donnie was sitting right there in the middle, and he stood up. And I thought, well, okay, he's fixing to give his testimony. And he didn't say anything, I thought. Just stood there a minute. And I'm standing here. I'm like, what's going on? And I'll tell you, the church was just as quiet as it could be. And that old boy raised up one leg and he said, "Well, glory!" And he sat down. I'm telling you something, it shook that church. That boy led 30-some youth to Christ the first year he got saved. The next year he led about 20-some youth to Christ, had a great testimony because he was on drugs before he got saved. He was a dealer, he sold drugs, he was an alcoholic, and he was a gambler. And all these young people knew Donnie Cagle. And Donnie is still in that church, and that's when I was in my 20s, and he's a deacon there, and he's still leading souls to Christ. I'm going to tell you something. When a man repents like that and God gets a hold of him, what a change Jesus makes. Amen? Amen? And that's the kind of change I'm talking about. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. If we're going to see a holiness that leads to peace, we've got to be at peace. Reconciliation. God's people can be wicked. It's wicked when brethren cannot dwell together in love and unity. It's wicked when people have unforgiveness in their heart. And that's who he's talking about. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. I'm going to say this to every person in this room today. I say it behind this pulpit. I love you and I have nothing in my heart against you. Had a man in my last church, he went out the door one Sunday. He said something to me and I really didn't hear it. We were in a restaurant that same day and he said, "Brother Ronnie, I said something to you. I am so sorry. I didn't mean to say that, brother. Would you forgive me?" I said, "Sure. What was it?" He said, "Well, if you didn't hear me, I don't need to ask you." I said, "You're right." You got to just sort of let things go. You know, I want to be like a duck. Just let it run off your back. Amen. I mean, really, the dude, I don't know what he said. Maybe I should have paid him attention. I didn't really hear what he said. But he asked forgiveness, and I forgave him anyhow. All right, so that's what you're supposed to do. Be quick to reconcile. Why? So that we can have holiness in our hearts. And we can have peace. And then redemption. He says, then will I. I'm almost done. Then will I do what? Then will you see the redeeming hand of God at work. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sin. The Hebrew word for redemption here is to cover your sin, to atone for, to pay one's debt. Holiness leads to peace with God, peace with one another. And then last of all, there's hope to promise. And that hope is that God will heal our land. We see this in a threefold will of God. Number one, he says, I will hear. God will hear your prayer. I will hear from heaven. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Do you understand that? And when you're in that kind of relationship with God and you're praying in his will, he says, it's his promise. Write it down. It's 1 John 5:14. Ask anything according to his will and he heareth us. You say, "Well, preacher, that's not a necessary promise that he will do." Look up here. He will always do what's best for you. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the no, sometimes it's wait and see. But he works for your good and for his glory. I really believe that. He says, "I will hear." And we need to have this altar filled every Sunday because we got a God who has big ears. The Bible says, "He that hath the ear, let him hear." God's willing to hear your prayer. He says, not only will I hear, I will honor you. I will forgive you. I will let go of the sin. There is no reason for us to have anything between us. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an honor it is to be forgiven. What a privilege. What an honor. Church, don't leave here today without forgiveness. God will forgive you. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. There's not a Sunday. The last thing I do in my office, I get on my knees and I say, "Oh God, cleanse me from all unrighteousness," because I know you don't use a filthy vessel. I've got to have that cleansing every day. What about you? His mercies are new every day. Thank God for that. And then last, the hope that we have, to this promise, he says, now he promised, "I will heal the land." I know he was talking to Israel, but I want to show that he's talking to you. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. It all comes down to this. Will you surrender your will for the will of God to be accomplished in your life and in your country? You know the old song, "This land is your land. This land is my land." From California to the New York Island, from the redwood forest to the Gulf Stream waters, this land was made for you and me. I really believe by the grace of God that God has blessed us with this beautiful land called America. Let's agree today at Gorge Springs Baptist Church that this is God's land. Let's agree today. Can we agree? This is God's house. This is God's property. It's not mine. By the way, folks, let me tell you something. We're just managers. We're just stewards. You don't own nothing. It all belongs to God. Don't you ever think that you didn't create it. You didn't make it. We got so smart today, we think we're smarter than God. About like the scientists who said, "All right, God, we finally got it figured out. We can clone people. We can make man." God said, "Well, prove it." The scientist reaches down to get some dirt, and God says, "Now get your own dirt." You see, you can't do nothing. And by the way, that's all we really are. Dirt. And we return to dirt. Jesus is the one who transforms you. You may be in a transition in your life. There may be change in your life. God wants to transform you to be godly. Look up here. If God don't save America, it can't be saved. Would you pray today that God would heal this land? It don't take but one person. It don't take but one. I think about that one who left this country and gave their life out there on that battlefield. Did that one person make a difference? Yes, they did. We should pause to honor that one. It's a serious thing for a young man to give his life. I've done a number of funerals. I don't know if any of y'all remember Beirut, Lebanon, that there was the Marines were in the bunker there. 200 and some killed, and I did one of those boys' funerals. I'll never forget that. I was in my 20s. That boy won't, but maybe 21. It was amazing. I've never done a military funeral like that. It was amazing. It was on television. It was on the front page of the paper, and there were probably 1,000 people that showed up for that. It was amazing. I was up in Greensboro that I did that funeral. And folks, I want to tell you something. One person sold out to God. One soldier of the cross can make all the difference for this nation. It don't take but one. I wonder if that one person could be here today. You say, "Well, I don't even know Jesus." Well, He wants to save you today so that maybe you would be that one. There's no telling what God can do through the one person fully surrendered to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for those who were willing to lay down their life for our freedom. And I ask You now, Father, would we be willing as Your people? Because You've called us. We're Your chosen. If my people, You said, who are called by Your name, will humble themselves and pray and seek Your face and turn from their wicked ways, You said You would hear their prayer, You'd forgive their sin and heal their land. Lord, I really believe that You're the same God for Israel that You are for us. And while I know this scripture was written to Israel, God, I believe Your whole word is for the Gentiles as well. You're saying to us, "You're my people today. You're my salt. You're my light." And America, I've called you to be a land of the brave, a home of the free. Lord God, would You bless us today that we would stand for our country by getting on our knees. And Lord, if there's someone today that has not received Christ as Savior, I pray Your Holy Spirit would draw them to Yourself today. Your Spirit is working here today. Even at this invitation, I pray no one be moving around or leaving the service. This is the most important time. Would we just allow Your Holy Spirit to do His work? There might be someone here today who wants to know Jesus. And I pray today that that person will walk this aisle and say, "Pastor, I want to be saved today. I want to know Jesus as my Savior and my Lord." Maybe you're drawing people to join this church. God, I pray today would be the day that they would take their stand and they would be a true soldier of the cross. God, may this invitation be all about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing, "If My People Will Pray."